Food has been absolutely amazing. Thank you to all the cooks. Thank you for providing all the meals. And then the accommodations have been wonderful, too. It's just been so comfortable. And it's a great blessing to come to a prophet's chamber that is clean. And that we don't have to worry about spiders under the bed or a black widow in the tub or bed bugs biting us at night, right? We've had all that, right? But God's been so good to us, and I want to say thank you to the church for hosting us and for the invitation. We've been blessed, we've been encouraged, and I just want to look at a passage really quick in Romans chapter 8. And I want to say one verse, verse 31, Romans 8:31. And the Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And it's the very well-known verse is verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And every believer, every Christian, we've been called by God unto good works and to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the comforting thing is, as he's molding us, as he's making us, and as he's just breaking and mending and creating a beautiful creation and helping us to be better Christians, we know that whatever comes into our lives, he's going to be with us. And even when the devil comes to try to destroy and to try to discourage and try to bring us down, you can be comforted with these words that if God be for us, who can be against us? And as I told one young lady, she was worshiping the Santa Muerte, which is the Holy Death God down in Mexico. And I led four teenagers to the Lord, but when I got to her, she said, "I don't want anything to do with that." And I started talking to her and conversed with her, and she said, "My God is a Holy Death God, and if you know La Santa Muerte, it's all over Latin America, and it's a grim reaper dressed in a white dress, and they pray and have altar to her." And I said, "Why do you go to the Death God?" And she said, "Because she's provided everything that I've ever needed, and she gives me everything that I want." And she went to this death god to try to get help and comfort. But then I told her this. Right now, she was bitter towards God, certain things in her life. And I said, "Right now, you're under the wrath of God. But if you are willing to come to Jesus, he is here so that you can be under the love of God. And as soon as you come under the love of God, nothing will ever separate you from that love." And that's what the end of this chapter says. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, Christians, believers, who are under the love of God, from the love of God. No one will be able to separate you from that, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that being under the love of God is through Jesus Christ. Well, I say all this to say is that when I was down in Mexico the day before my wedding, there was a place I'd always go to pray. And I would take my little dog and would go three blocks behind, and I called it Starlight Sanctuary. You can laugh at me if you want, but it's a place where you could just see the stars. And I would go back there with my dog, no one's there, and it was safe back in 2015 when I filled in for my dad when he had his heart attack, and I was sat out a semester. I just pastored the church, and I would go back there and pray often. And well, the day before my wedding, I said, "You know what? It's been about 3 years since I've been there, so I'm going to go back, but I'm going to take my best man with me." So I go back to that same place, and there was a vehicle on the side. It was dark, and I thought he just parked. People park everywhere, and I went over there, and all of a sudden the lights turned on, and I just felt my body just kind of drained because I knew this is not good. This is either the undercover police or this is the drug cartel. And soon enough, it was somebody from the drug cartel. They're going to do their transaction there. And long story short is, it's a miracle that I'm still alive. Me and my best friend, and they allowed us to leave, we were this close to being killed and our bodies thrown on the other side of the fence. But the Lord spared me the day before my wedding. And then after that, I remember we went over to, after we got married, after our honeymoon, the 1st of September 2017, Annalie and I, we filled in for my parents. And the first month, and I'd never experienced this in our town, our place was safe, there was no problems, and all of a sudden, drug cartel moved in, and problems. For the first month that we were filling in for my parents, there were shootings almost every other day. I remember one time I was just taking a shower, and all of a sudden, Annalie screams running into the bathroom, and they're shooting outside, and I said, close the door, because that was the center of the house, it's the most protected area, sometimes you just hear the shootings going on, the machine guns, and it's between the police and the military and the drug cartel. And we're coming back from a discipleship at night, and there's a black truck right there, right next to our house, right in front. No tags. It was a new black truck, and I saw the two guys. The guy rolled down his window just enough to see me, and I knew who they were. And we're in our house, and we don't know what's going to happen. If they're going to come in, they're going to try to hurt us. Praise the Lord, it was about 12 o'clock when they actually did their transaction. They left. But my wife, she broke down in tears because she had never experienced this. She's from the city, protected area. When you come down to the little village, little town, and we read the scriptures, and we were comforted by that. But again, I say, if God for us, who can be against us? God has shown his protection time and time again. The devil is going to try to attack. He's trying to discourage. He will try to hurt you. But you can be comforted in this. If you're under the love of God, nothing will separate you from that. And if God allows something to your life, it's going to be to mold you and to help you. Let me give an example. This past year has been probably the most trying in the sense of just, it's been very weird. The first week that we came up, my wife, we stayed in a place, and my wife got bed bugs. And we're like, oh man, my son got bed bugs. We're like, okay, this is a pastor's house. We thought it was supposed to be a little bit more cleaner, right? But no. I was like, well, welcome to the United States, Annalie, right? So we go up to the prophet's chamber where we're staying, and my pastor's very kind. He let us stay on the property, a little cottage, very nice, very clean, very wonderful. They did a fantastic job remodeling the whole place. And we get in there 2 days, 3 days after we stay there. Annalie calls me. I was in the church studying, and I run outside because her voice was trembling. She said, please come. And I saw the ambulance on the other side, and I thought my son. I ran inside. Annalie had Stephen in her arms, and I said, what happened? And a truck had come off the road, passed through 2 yards. The guy had passed out and just floored this truck, and it ran right into our cottage, right where our room was. And the guy, right before he hit the house, he woke up and turned the wheel, and it wrapped around the corner of the house where our room was, where Annalie and Stephen were sleeping. He said if it would have gone straight, if he would not have woken up at that very split second, he would have gone right through the cottage and killed my family. After that, we were driving. Annalie, first time she's driven in a year, and deer just jump out in front of her. She slams on the brake. The oncoming car hits one of the deer. After that, we went to a conference and come back. Trash is all over the parking lot. Two pit bulls had gotten loose. The neighbors told us, and from nowhere they just tore up the whole trash cans of the church and just poured it all over the place. We got our gloves, cleaned it up. Well, Valentine's comes around. I'm taking Annalie out on a date, get out of pediatric with, just a checkup for Stephen. And right before we get on the highway, I'm putting on my GPS, and Annalie screams. A semi-truck had come off the road, lost control, and was coming right towards us and landed 2 yards from our vehicle. He was pointing this way. I was pointing towards the highway. He had just jackknifed the whole trailer. I was going 75 miles an hour. Probably I should have been going 70, right? It was probably 70, okay? Let's correct that. It was just a split second. A deer just jumped in front of me. I mean, before the deer thing, all these things, only getting bed bugs twice, all these things that happened with almost dying twice, all this happened in 3 weeks, first 3 weeks of our deputation. But do you know what? Even though our heart was racing, even though we weren't really hungry after that for our Valentine's meal, right? Anli told me, I think God wants us to go back to Mexico right now. And she told me this, I think God is trying to show us that he's going to take care of us no matter where we're at. And I don't know where you're at right now. It doesn't matter who you are. But if you're a believer in Christ, be comforted in this. If God for us, who can be against us? And I just read about Gideon in my devotions, and do you know what God called him? He was scared out of his wits. 300 men, Lord? Why didn't you leave me with all the other? He said, no, just take 300. I'll take care of you. And he won the battle. So keep on fighting for the Lord. Keep on holding fast to your faith. And no matter what comes to your life, remember this. God's for you. He loves you. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. The truth of the matter is God is faithful all the time. And thankful for that. And sometimes it seems like we don't know what we're going to have to go through. And we're thinking, can I handle anything else? But then you look back later on and say, you know what? God was faithful all the way through. And thankful for that. So we're going to get ready to have our offering. And we have a special presentation for our offering. We've got some of the different musicians going to play together. And then right after that, we're hoping the Hickok family is going to come sing for us some special music. And then Brother Snyder is going to come preach for us. So let's go ahead and have our ushers come forward. Mr. Bateman, will you ask the Lord's blessing on the offering, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Just coming to ask. We thank you for all the missionaries, dear Heavenly Father, and everything that we do, dear Heavenly Father, and all the things that the trials and tribulations that you're carrying through and strengthening, God. Just please be with each member of the congregation, just the burden of our hearts, dear Heavenly Father, that there's a world out there and there's people dying and sinning, dear Heavenly Father, and they just don't know any. Please be with them. Just please be with the offering and just together.
And you want to go to Brazil. So people are lovely. You should just never, you know, I feared, when Kirk got called to the mission field, I didn't want to go. But I'm so glad that God won out over my fears. They're just wonderful people. You just fall in love with them. And don't ever be afraid to follow God's will. He equipped you for whatever he wants you to do. So this song we're going to sing tonight is a song that God used to touch our hearts back in the late 60s when he started dealing with us about going to the mission field. So hope it's a blessing to you.
If I can get the right key, she says, today we're practicing. She said, that's,
oh, that's
too high.
That's too low.
I felt like the mama bear and the papa bear and the baby bear. We get over here somewhere. But this talks about the darkness of heathenism.
Away in heathen darkness drear, lost souls are born and die in fear. They grope to find the light of life, to end their misery and strife. Oh, you who know the way to God, won't you to them the gospel bring? Haste then, ere more shall die in sin, and tell of Jesus' death for them. Today a heathen mother dear is turning from a sacred stream to which she threw her precious child, an offering to please her God. Oh, Christian friend, they're dying now, 100 souls today. How can we face our blessed Lord if any longer we delay? Oh, you who know the one true God, won't you to them the gospel bring? Haste then, ere more shall die in sin, and tell of Jesus' love for them.
All right, I appreciate that. There's a lot of things that come with my job description and what I do. I guess I kind of recognize from the onset what I do is a little unusual, so to speak. But I get to see a lot of areas of missions, and sometimes those areas aren't necessarily the greatest, because sometimes people don't get along and you got to work through all those problems, and sometimes people don't do right and you got to work through all those. But I'll tell you what, there are some really great things that I get to experience. BIMI, I told you this June, we will officially celebrate 60 years in existence. 1960, BIMI began in Chattanooga, Tennessee, under the leadership of Dr. Lee Robertson and several other independent Baptist pastors who saw the need for an independent Baptist mission agency. And so I'm so thankful for that. But I am the fourth president and general director of BIMI in 60 years. And I have the opportunity to see missionaries like the Hickocks, who have spent decades on the mission field. And you know what? I'll just spend all night long helping them up and down these stairs just so I can hear from them. I mean, that's a privilege for me. And I learn so much from folks like them. Now, I try not to take the jokes that he tells and retell those, okay? Because that's really, really not me, okay? But I'll tell you, other than that, I really do appreciate the Hickocks. I appreciate so many other missionaries exactly like them that if there was such a thing as a second life to live, they'd be right back doing it all over again. But can I also say this? I also get to work with 20-something-year-olds. And you know, I'm thrilled that, you know, with missionaries that have spent decades on the field, and boy, I rejoice with them and I want to honor them because they're due honor. But I'm also very thankful for the 20-something-year-olds and 30-something-year-olds that are entering into missionary service. And God is still calling laborers today. And, you know, I was blessed, the Villarels, you know, I don't know about you, they just have too much talent. I mean, man, they can sing in Spanish and English. They can play in Spanish and English. And I mean, it's just all these things that they can do, you know, and just absolutely amazing. But folks like them, the Dekus, I mean, you know, just think about that. He grew up on the mission field, turned right around, back he goes. And praise the Lord for folks like that and their dedication. And I'm just so thankful. Lord allows me to be where I am, to see kind of the big picture of some of this that not everybody gets to see. And I hope you appreciate, even just with these few missionary families that are here this week, you're kind of getting to see from one extreme to the other, so to speak, and somewhere in between as well. And I just say that to say this, God's still working. And God is interested in seeing souls saved around the world. And I'm just thankful to have a part in that. So let's take our Bibles now and let's go back to 2 Kings. If you would this time, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter number 13. 2 Kings chapter number 13. I have been accused of being a long-winded preacher. And that is a true accusation. And you have just found that out because I started this message on Wednesday night. Lord willing, I'm going to finish it tonight, okay? So if you've been here all three nights, you can have bragging rights. You can say, we went to church Wednesday night and the preacher didn't finish until Friday night on this one message, okay? But we've been trying to, through God's Word, consider Elisha and consider the life of Elisha and how that applies to you and I when it comes to the Great Commission. On Wednesday night, we talked about his call to the ministry. His call to the ministry. It was a privilege for him to be called into the ministry. He accepted that gladly. Last night, we talked about his committed service as a prophet. His committed service as a prophet. It was very evident just from the two events that we pulled from his life to see how he obeyed God, how God used him in an amazing way, and how his eyes were open to God using him and his prayer that his servant would also see that same thing. And then, of course, our prayer that we also would see God's power in our lives. Tonight, I want to come to the end of Elisha's life. The third point, his continuing influence at death. Elisha's continuing influence at death. In 2 Kings chapter number 13, let me begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed, or stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. What an amazing account from Scripture. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this account from the life and death of Elisha. Lord, I pray that you would help us now, once again, to consider this time of Elisha's life. Help us, Lord, to make the applications to our lives that you would have us to make this evening. Lord, again, I'm praying for the power of your Holy Spirit because, Lord, I do not want to bring this message in the power of the flesh because I know it will accomplish absolutely nothing. But Lord, would you please help me, God, to bring this message in the power and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, please do a work now in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to see tonight Elisha's continuing influence at death. King Joash comes to visit Elisha. Verse 14 tells us that Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. So he is on his deathbed. Joash, as he comes to visit him, he weeps over his face and he says to Elisha, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And really what the king is doing is paying tribute or paying honor to the man of God by, if you will, giving him this title. And now, you know, if you think about this story, it's probably pretty interesting to the king what happens next, because I think the king went with the intention of encouraging Elisha and paying respect to Elisha. But the Bible says in verse 15, Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." Now, if you were the king, probably, if you were like me, you would say, "Wait a minute, I came here to visit a sick man. Now he's telling me to take bow and arrow. Why does he ask me to do this? Why does this come into the picture?" And the Bible says, "And he," that is Joash, "took unto him bow and arrows." So he did as he was asked by the man of God. Verse 16, "And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow." And again, he's probably saying to himself, "Why is he asking me to do this?" But the Bible says, "And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands." And again, can't you maybe think what that king is thinking of? Okay, he has me take the bow. He has me take the arrow. He has me pull it back. And I'm ready to shoot it. And now the man of God comes over and puts his hand on the king's hand. If you're like me, I would be thinking, where is he going to have me shoot this arrow? You know, well, what are we going to do with this? But in verse 17, the Bible says, "And he," Elisha, "said, open the window eastward." And he's probably thinking, okay, good, now I'm going to have somewhere to shoot this. And the Bible says, "And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot, and he shot." Can I just stop here for a moment just to throw this free thought out tonight? Isn't it interesting how God directs us sometimes one step at a time? You know, sometimes God says, "Hey, okay, pick up the bow," and we're wondering, "What's the bow for?" "Pick up the arrows." "What's the arrow for?" You know, and then God says, "Okay, pull it back," and we're wondering, "Okay, well, that's great, but what next?" And you know, God doesn't always give us 5 and 10 steps down the road every time. Often God just gives us one step at a time, but he has a plan. And for you and I, if we will just obey, we'll see what God's plan is. And Elisha says there, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." I am sure that when the king heard this prophecy, he was glad that he obeyed the man of God, because now he got to hear this, if you will, wonderful prophecy concerning what God was going to do. But this whole episode's not over. Because now in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And he," Elisha, "said, take the arrows." And so he's, again, what are we doing now? "And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground." And the Bible says, "And he," Joash, "smote thrice and stayed." And he stopped. Now, just to put this picture in your mind, most Bible students feel that the idea of smiting the ground would be probably coming over to that open window and taking an arrow and putting it in the bow, pulling back and shooting down to the ground. And the idea would be, if you were standing of the city and the enemy were coming towards that wall, you would be able to defend the city. So that would be the idea. So can you imagine now as this king goes over to the window, and again, he's probably wondering in his mind, what's going on? Because I just came to encourage the man of God and he's told me to smite the ground. And so out of respect for the man of God, he pulls it back and he smites the ground. And I'm not sure what he does next, but perhaps he kind of glances back at the man of God to see if he's going to get a nod yes or a nod no. Did I do that right? And maybe he gets no expression at all. So he grabs that second arrow and he pulls it back and he smites the ground the second time and maybe glances back at the man of God again, not sure what to do, and said, hey, maybe the third time's the charm. I'm going to try it that third time. And he pulls that third arrow back and puts it in the bow and out it flies and hits and smites the ground. And the Bible says he stayed or he stopped. And I just picture back at the man of God at that point. And the Bible says, and this is interesting, the man of God, verse number 19, was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice or only 3 times. Can you imagine that king wishing that he would have emptied out that quiver, just kept going and not quit? But he went 3 times and he stopped or he stayed. Now, what are the lessons here for you and I from this story? Well, tonight I want you to consider sowing and reaping. You say, where is sowing and reaping here? Well, that title that I mentioned to you a moment ago, when the king said to Elisha, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, in verse number 14, it's interesting that this is the same title, the same respect that Elisha paid to Elijah when Elijah went to heaven. As Elijah went to heaven, Elisha said to him, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And it's interesting, as he paid respect to Elijah, so now as Elisha comes to the end of his life, he is paid that same respect again. And so we see here that law of sowing and reaping. And tonight I remind you, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Often when we quote that verse, we kind of tend to talk about the negative side of that. You know, you sow your wild oats and boy, you'll reap them someday. And by the way, that is true. But let me emphasize tonight the positive side of that. When we sow righteousness, we will reap righteousness. What we sow, we will indeed reap. So again, I remind you, as we talk about missions, as we talk about faith promise and grace giving, those things that we sow, we indeed will reap. And you say, well, how much am I going to reap? Well, the Bible tells us that too. It's in proportion to what we sow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You understand, this just makes sense. You know, if a farmer said, hey, listen, I've got all this grain, and it's tucked away in my barn, and boy, it's stacked really nice, it's almost perfect, and boy, it's under the roof, and it's staying dry, and boy, it looks so good in there. And then he walks out to his field, having not sown any of it, and looks over the field and says, boy, I can't wait to reap a great harvest. We would look at him and say, you don't know the first thing about farming. If you're going to reap a harvest, you must sow the seed first. You know, I wonder for you and I how often God in heaven watches you and I as we say to God, God, I want reap a great harvest. I'm ready to reap it. And God says you have to sow something first. God expects us to step out by faith and obey Him and do what He asks us to do if we're going to reap. Also, I mentioned this, that same farmer. If he has all of that grain in that barn and boy, he pulls out a bag or two and he sows just a bag or two and then he expects to reap a harvest over all of his fields, again, you and I would say, he doesn't know the first thing about farming. And you know, it's often this way with us as Christians. I'm including myself here. We are blessed by God in so many ways. He blesses us over and over again. And so often we say to God, well, God, I'm just going to take a little bag or a bag or two, and I'm just going to sow just a little bit. Lord, I'm expecting a great harvest. And God says, I've blessed you with all of that. And all you'll sow is just this little bit. And now you expect to reap all of that. We reap in proportion to what we sow. So consider tonight sowing and reaping. Number two, consider with me shooting an arrow. Shooting an arrow. God was going to give victory over Syria, which was pictured by this arrow that was shot out of the window. Now I ask you this question. What if the king had not shot the arrow out the window? The end of the story would be completely different. And so for you and I, the application is this. We must put our faith into action. Put our faith into action. You see, the king had to pick the bow. He had to draw it. He had to put that arrow in there and take aim and shoot it. Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, just stop and think about this for a moment. When we talk about faith promise giving, Paul tells the church at Corinth that there is to be a performance out of that which they have. That's important for us to understand. Because some people teach and preach faith promise this way. They say, hey, listen, just get this card. You just put some sort of number down on there, whatever sounds good. You trust God for it. If it's in some special offering, well, praise God, you give it back to Him. But you know what? If God doesn't supply, you're off the hook. You don't have to give anything. And you say, preacher, is it really preached that way? Yes, it is. I preached a missions conference in West Virginia some years ago, and I preached it just this way from God's Word. And the pastor came to me afterwards, he said, Brother Snyder, he said, you know, for 14 years I have had preachers come in and preach faith promise, and they just said, put a number down. If God gives it to you, you put it in the offering plate. If God doesn't give it to you, well, then you have nothing to give, and you're okay. And he said, you know what? I could never figure out why for the last 14 years faith promise never worked in our church. There's to be a performance out of that which we have. We have to put our faith into action. Think with me tonight. If I were to bring a bow and an arrow into church, I won't do that, okay? But I were to lay a bow down right here, and I'd lay, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 arrows down here. And, you know, as I had them sitting down here, I could talk to you all about the color of this bow, maybe how beautiful it was. I could talk to you about the finish that was on that bow. And I could tell you about these arrows and the different, what the shafts were made out of. I could tell you about the point that was put on there. You know, I could talk all about it, and I'm not a good shot, so I'm not going to put something back there. I might hit somebody. But let's say I put a bullseye, a target, right up there on that wall. And I could come to you and I could talk to you for a long time about that bow and those arrows and that target. And you know, all I'd have to do is pick it up. And if I would just shoot, I could hit the, I could tell you all about that target. And I could tell you all about how I'm going to hit that target. And after a while, one of you, probably Brother Hickok, probably one of you would jump up and say, Brother Snyder, if you're ever going to hit the target, you have to pick up the bow and you have to pick up the arrows and you have to put the arrow in the bow and you have to draw it and you have to aim and you have to let her fly. You know, all of these things that we've been challenged about thus far in this missions conference, whatever it is that God has spoken to you about praying, giving, going, if you leave here every night and you say, boy, that was great. We can talk all about missions. We can talk about Elisha. We can talk about how we need to pray and how we need to give and how we need to go. But you know what? If we never take action, we've missed the whole point. There's to be a performance out of that which we have, putting our faith into action. And by the way, when that comes to giving, let me just be very practical, just briefly with you tonight. Faith promise giving works like this. I'll use us as an example. We've been involved in giving to Faith Promise now for 30 years. And each year, as we have been challenged at our Faith Promise Missions Conference, we have increased each year. We've watched God provide time and time and time again over the last 30 years. But listen, this is how we give. There's a performance out of that which we have. We raise our support just like the rest of these missionaries. I'm not paid a salary by BIMI, though many people think that. But as we get that monthly statement every month, we get a list of all the churches who gave and how much they gave. When we get that check, now watch, The first that comes out of that check is God's tithe, because it belongs to the Lord. Let me remind you, you don't qualify to give a faith promise offering for missions until you first give God His tithe. Because this offering is just that. It's an offering. It's over and above the tithe. So the first thing that comes out of our check is God's tithe. Now watch. The second thing that comes out of our check is our faith promise commitment for missions. Why? Because there's to be a performance out of that which we have. We follow through. God's laid it on our hearts. We know how much He wants us to give. So what do? We give it. Can I just throw out this thought? If we were only to give it if we saw it first, that would be called sight promise giving, not faith promise giving. And why would the churches at Macedonia or the church at Corinth or Faith Baptist Church, why would we need the grace of God to give if we only were to give when we saw it first? You know, Jesus talked about giving in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. And many people will quote that verse this way: after God gives it to me, then I will give. But that's not how the verse starts. The first word of that verse is give, and it shall be given unto you. You see, that's God's order. And we have to put our faith into action. Pick up the bow, pick up the arrow, shoot. Do that which God is laying on our hearts to do. And then also, let me mention this when we talk about the shooting an arrow. Shoot in His strength, not our own. You know, you saw in verse number 16 that Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And that the picture there is that the king was not shooting in his own power, but the power of God was enabling him to do this and would make the prophecy come true that the man of God was going to give. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not our own. Listen, we can be involved in faith promise 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80 years. But if we ever get to a point where we're doing it in our own strength, we've missed it. We need to do it in God's strength, not our own. I need to hurry on. Here's the third thing that I want us to see and to consider from this passage of Scripture. Smiting the ground. King Joash smites the ground only three times. I believe King Joash regretted only smiting the ground three times. Because as the man of God was wroth with him and said, you should have done that five or six times. And I'm not sure if that meant he had five or six arrows. And he was just telling him, man, you should have emptied the quiver. You should have just kept going. But the lesson for you and I is that when we serve the Lord, we should do so wholeheartedly. Giving Him our everything. Not just kind of dabbling in the service of God. And not just kind of doing those things that we feel are easy to do for God. But the things that seem a little hard, well, we're not going to get involved in those things. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. With all of our might. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. I'll remind you again what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is that? The grace of giving. He says, in all these other things that you're doing for the Lord, praise the Lord, keep it up. But see that ye abound in this grace also. And the word abound means don't just dabble in it. Don't just hope for an extra dime or a nickel at the end of the week and, yeah, I'll throw that in for missions. Faith promise missions should be a big part of the life of every Christian. There's got to be faith involved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we need to abound in this grace also. Wholehearted service, and then also remembering that we only get one lifetime of service. That's it. only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, I've heard it said this week, and I've heard it said before. I've talked to people who have said, you know, I believe God's called me to missions, but I didn't go. And they've told me they regretted it. But I don't think I have ever yet talked to a missionary who said, I followed God's will and as a missionary did what God called me to do, and I regretted it. They've always said, I am so glad I followed God's will. That applies not just to the missionary, but that should apply to every Christian as we obey the Great Commission. You know, as we step out for God and do what He wants us to do, we will never regret doing God's will. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Matter of fact, when we step out to do something for the Lord, we can just count on Satan being there to try and trip us up all along the way. But we will never regret obedient faith to Jesus Christ. Boy, I need to hurry on. Let's go back to our passage of Scripture here where we started. His continuing influence at death. But can I propose this? His continuing influence after death. Look with me there in verses 20 and 21. The Bible says in verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And later it says that the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year, verse 21. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha. He revived and he stood up on his feet. Now, can you all just kind of use your sanctified imagination with me tonight? I don't know how many of you have been a pallbearer at a funeral before. But can you imagine being a pallbearer in this story? Think about it. I just kind of imagine holding on to that coffin. And as we're walking along, we're going to go bury our friend. And we look up and we see in the distance the enemy is coming. They're coming to attack. And you know what? We have got to do something quickly because they're on their way. What do we do? Well, we all look around and we decide, well, here, there's the sepulcher of Elisha. Let's just put our friend's body down into that sepulcher. It'll be safe. Nobody will bother it. We'll go get help and we'll come back and we'll get it later on. Can you imagine as they maybe open that sepulcher? I'm not sure what it looked like, but I just picture it being down in because they said they let it down. So can you imagine as they let down that coffin, they're in a hurry. So can you imagine as they kind of drop it and they run and they take off and they're going to go get help. And can you imagine as that poor guy has been left down in there and now he revives and he wakes up and he realizes where he is. And maybe he's starting to cry out, hey, fellas, come back, because he can't get out. I'm not sure if that's how it happened, but if it was, can you imagine as those men went to war, they defended their country, and then as they came back, they said, wow, that was amazing. Praise the Lord, we made it. And, oh, we were in the middle of a funeral. And as they go back to get their friend's coffin, can you imagine? As they go to the edge and they peer down over to get that coffin, can you see that man sitting there on Elisha's coffin, looking up saying, what took you guys so long to get back here? Man, what a story they had to tell for the rest of their lives. This is an amazing thing to think about. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, Brother Snyder, are you telling me I can have an impact on missions even after I die? Yep, you bet I'm going to tell you that. I want you to think about this with me. This is an amazing thing to me. I'm not sure, and Pastor, I just want you to know, I'm not necessarily teaching this as doctrine. But this is a thought tonight, okay? I believe that perhaps the reason that the judgment seat of Christ is not timed until after the rapture, rather than us meeting Jesus at the rapture, at the judgment seat right after each of us die, is because after we die and up to that judgment day, that judgment seat of Christ, we have the possibility of adding if you will, rewards to our account. You say, how so? Watch. Can you imagine as, let's say, today, we're walking down the street, we meet someone, we give them a tract, we witness to them, we talk to them about the Lord, they get saved. Woo! Praise the Lord! And God takes us to heaven. But see, that person that got saved, hopefully they're going to be right here in this church, they're going to get baptized, they're going to get discipled. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ themselves. And when they lead someone to Christ, you understand that is fruit that abounds not only to their account, but to your account in heaven as well. Amen. You know, that's an amazing thing as you think about that person who just won that other person to Christ, because now they're going to be baptized, discipled, and what are they going to do? Well, hopefully they're going to go win others to Christ. And I tell you again, this is not just addition. This is multiplication to your account. Now, you think that's good? I'm telling you, that ain't nothing compared to missions. Now, you think about this. When you send a missionary and you help a missionary go to the field, that missionary goes to the field to do what? To win souls to Jesus Christ. And as those souls are won to Christ, they're baptized, they're discipled, and a local church is established right there. Well, as they continually see those folks saved, that is fruit that abounds to your account. But you know what? As you support those missionaries year after year after year, somewhere along the way, if the Lord tarries, you're going to go on to heaven. But you know what? That missionary, as he develops that church, Lord willing, sees a national pastor come and take that place of that missionary backs away, and you know what that missionary is going to do? He's going to go find somewhere else, and he's going to go start another church. And he's going to see those souls saved. They're going to be baptized. They're going to be discipled. And they're going to win others and win others. And guess what? That's fruit that abounds to your account. And if you're in heaven, it's still abounding to your account. And can I remind you that that first church that that missionary started, you know what's going on there? That national pastor, he's been trained to go start other churches. So those people in his church, they're out planting churches all over the place. This other church, well, this missionary, he's done now there. There's another national pastor put in place. So he's going to go start it all over again over here. And you know what? They're going to now start sending folks out to plant churches. You talk about multiplication of rewards. I'm telling you what, this investment is an amazing investment for all eternity. I'm telling you what, bank accounts today, I mean, you know, when I was a kid, when you put money in the bank, they used to give you this thing called interest. Some of you might remember those days, okay? Now you get a service charge because you've made a deposit in the bank, okay? Hey, listen, when you make a deposit in the bank of heaven, the interest that you earn, I'm sorry here, pun intended, it is out of this world. And I'm telling you what, that's where I want my investments to be made. These are investments that thieves can't break through and steal. Fire can't burn it up. It'll never rust. There will never be one moth that will come in and eat a hole in this investment. These are investments that will last for all eternity. I don't know about you, but I want to have an influence on others. I want to have a continuing influence, not only up until the time of my death, but even after I die. What an amazing God we have that gives us an opportunity to make an investment that's not just for now, but is for all eternity. Hey, listen. I got to wrap this up. I love the life of Elisha. How do we wrap this up? I'm going to wrap it up this way. Elisha was a man of God who expected God to do great things through him. He said, how do you know that? Well, now you stop and think about this. Remember when he and Elijah at the beginning, Elijah says, what is it that you want from me, Elisha? Anything you want, what would you ask for? Now listen, I try to put myself in Elisha's place. I probably would have said something like this. Well, Elijah, you know, I'm not even sure what to ask for, but Elijah, if I could just do half of what you've done, Because Elijah did some amazing things through God's power. Elijah, if I could just do half of what you've done, whew, that would be wonderful. But that's not what Elisha said. You know, perhaps if it were me, I might say, now, Elijah, listen, if I could just rise to your level, if I could just do what you did while you were here, Elijah, I would be just so happy if that could be true of my life. That's not what Elisha said. Elisha said, Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. And by the way, when this man was brought back to life, that made exactly double the miracles recorded from what Elijah did to what Elisha did. Now, folks, listen. As you look ahead to this next missions year, and you're asking God, God, open my eyes to what you want me to do through your power. You can say to God, well, God, if I could just do half of what I did last year, that would be great. Is that really what you want? Or maybe you could say to God, God, if you'll just let me do in this next coming year just what you did allow me to do last year, boy, God, that would be great. Is that really what you want? Let me encourage you. Follow the example of Elisha and say, God, give me a double portion. Use me in a much greater way than you did last year. Why? Because you realize the need is greater today than it was 1 year ago at this time. And the need will continue to get greater until Jesus comes. Well, Elisha serves as an amazing example for you and I. The question is, will we follow his example? Tonight, consider Elisha. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? And I just want you to do